Church, you know, the topic of gender and sexuality can be a potentially very confusing topic today. Our speaker for today, he is Reverend Dr. Ng Liang Wei, and he's the executive director of Indigo & Co., which is a charity that focuses on this very topic of gender and sexuality. He also serves as a director of sexual wholeness at the Lakeside Family Services. And today, he's here to bring us a message on gender and sexuality that is informed both by the Bible and by science. So please give a really warm Hope Singapore welcome to our speaker for today, Reverend Dr. Ng Liang Wei.
Thanks, Timothy. Yeah, I appreciate the introduction. I'm 51 years old this year. I think that is quite median age here today. All right. And when I was in my late 40s, I started asking myself some basic questions. What am I supposed to be doing for the rest of my life? Or what am I supposed to be doing for the next 5 to 10 years? As a Christian for many years and as a medical professional, I can certainly just continue to sail on in my career, earn a fairly decent living, go for holidays every year. And as I sat down and I thought through carefully, what are some of the needs in society today? Why do we want to even put attention, energy, finances into a work that is controversial, highly emotionally charged, and probably have not a lot of obvious returns from week to week? There are at least three reasons why Christians and churches have to think a little bit more about sexuality and gender. Firstly, there are people involved. There are people who are deeply impacted. Even within the context of our own congregations, surveys have shown that roughly about 3 to 7% of any congregation in Singapore are likely to be navigating sexuality and gender concerns. So there are real people with real concerns, with real needs right in our midst. And with every person who has that concern, who is navigating the difficulties of these concerns, there are families involved. So the first reason why the church and Christians need to think about our heart, our mind, and our hands going into this area is because there are real people, and because there are real people, God is concerned. The second reason is that it is because it impacts the way our future generations look at the church. In one of the churches that I was running a workshop for, one young person asked very innocently, Pastor, you always ask us to evangelize and bring our friends to church. If my friend is LGBT and I brought my friend to church, the church can tahan or not? Right? It impacts the way our young people look at the church. And thirdly, and perhaps most importantly, it impacts the way our world views God. Impacts the way that our people, our generation, views God. And if these three reasons are insufficient for you, take a step back today and ask yourself, in a world that focuses our attention on education, on retirement plans, when you look back at your life, has there ever been a time where you have literally leaned on God and stepped out in faith? If we're not careful as Singaporeans, one of the key tragedies, I hate to make this sound like a political rally, one of our key tragedies is if we're not careful and we look back at our lives, the first 20 years, we are hothouse in the education system. And then from 20 to 55, we are sandwiched because we have to deal with the needs of our children and deal with the needs of our ailing parents. And then in the last phase of our lives, we are retired. And so when we look back at our entire life journeys, we are hothouse, sandwiched, and retired. And then, lo and behold, we stand before God at the end of our lives, and these three words define your life and mine. My friends, is that what you long to see in your own life today? Is that the spiritual legacy that you and I want to leave for our children? So one of the reasons for me personally of why I do sexuality and gender work, even though in many ways I'm not very good or even superbly qualified in it, is because I want my own daughters to look at me and know that their father was willing to put a face and a name to what I think, view, and what I understand from God, understand from science, and I'm willing to put a name and a face best I can with my limitations for their sake. God, sex, and gender. Today, what we will be talking about is overall, let's have a simple understanding from the Bible about sex and gender. And after that, I'll take you through some biological processes to see how it squares off with our theological understanding. Thirdly, I will focus on one narrow area called gender dysphoria, whereby some people may be navigating difficult concerns and issues related to gender. And then we can relook at how we can think about the issue or the concerns and then ask ourselves a simple question, what then do we do and not do? Coming into Christianity as someone who came from a Chinese-speaking family, it was confusing when I first came to church. I didn't quite always understand sermons. Okay, so if today you don't understand me, at least I can understand how you feel. Broadly speaking, in the Bible, over 66 books, there are four key ideas, right? Firstly, creation. Secondly, fall. Thirdly, redemption and restoration. Four boxes that is a quick summary of what the 66 books are wanting to tell us. Creation, the difference between creation, the first box and the last box, restoration, is that creation is a state of what we would call innocent perfection. When God made everything, all right, he saw that it was good, but it was innocently perfect. It was not totally perfect. Because if it was totally perfect, then a fall or a tragedy would not have been possible. What happened at creation, the first box, is that God created everything. He saw that it was good. He saw that it was very good. And he wired choice into the creation. Because God is love. For love to exist, choice must be present. Without choice, love is not possible. But with choice, choice comes with real consequences, as those of us who are a little bit older will grudgingly have to acknowledge our choices have real consequences. And this is where men and women then chose at one point in history that what God thinks, what God feels is not as important as what I think and what I feel. And that was the thinking that drove the fall of man from God's peace and God's grace. I remember I came from a Chinese-speaking family. And when I was young, I spoke a lot of Mandarin. Then I went to an English-speaking school. And people thought I was weird, simply because I could complete a sentence in Chinese. Okay, my school was very highly Ang Mo Pai, or highly anglicized. And I began to unintentionally and even unknowingly despise my heritage. I started to speak less and less Mandarin. And my mother exerted more and more effort to try to teach me Mandarin, and I became more and more resistant because Monday to Friday when I went to school, Chinese was not celebrated in my school. And my mother, valiant efforts, Chinese is very, very important. And then I'm like, nah, mom, you're not very educated. In my heart, there was a certain sense, I know better. It was only many, many years later when I was practicing medicine in the public hospitals that I began to get a taste of how important Mandarin was. And then, I think God, in a divine stroke of trying to whack me on my pride, led me to, at one point in my career, to spend 3 months a year in China. And I was forced at that point to acknowledge, 我妈妈是对的. So today, if you and I have a heart posture that is so confident in ourselves that say, I think and I feel, and what I think and what I feel is definitely more important than what God thinks and what God feels, be careful. You may just be like the me when I was young, where I told my mother, you are wrong. And that triggered the fall. If we look at the text today, Matthew chapter 19, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. From this little short passage, we can see a couple of things. Firstly, in the mind of God, there is a clear differentiation between male and female. right? Secondly, you find that when it comes to a sexual relationship, there is a certain desire to come together, a very powerful magnetism that is actually in the Bible. And firstly, they will become one flesh, the power of union. So the Bible's vision, right, of life in that sense for love and sex is quite a powerful vision. It's not just a matter of looking, seeing, wanting, taking, and jumping into bed, as some movies may encourage us. But it is a very deeply amazing vision that two persons can actually come together. And this is a very tough vision actually to live out. For those of us who have been married for a while, my wife and me, for example, we haven't quite settled our optimal aircon temperature after 20 years of marriage. And sometimes I look at a verse like this and I think, dear God, help me. But yet, the question we need to ask ourselves is, even though we feel we have fallen far short of the ideals of Scripture, are we better off without God's ideals, or are we better off with God's ideals guiding us? And this is something that we need to ponder about. If you look back at the four boxes, you will find that creation, God created innocently perfect male and female, created men and women for relationships. What then happened at creation? Does that square with biological processes? Does our understanding of science today lend weight to what the Bible describes? Sexual differentiation is the process by which a fetus develops into either a male or a female person. So for those of us who have been pregnant before, when the baby is growing in you, all right, there is a process of either feminization or masculinization. Feminization, how the baby grows then to become a girl, and masculinization, a boy. And in most cases, with this physical development, there is a correlation with how the brain and understanding of gender is also co-developing, and it's congruent. That means I think that I am a boy because biologically I'm also a boy. So there is congruence there in the vast majority of cases. So if you look then at this process, very, very complicated, but let me simplify it for you. There are three basic steps: genetics, chromosomes, then speaks to the sexual organs, which then have hormones that then result in the final phenotype. Phenotype is what you can see, all right? So testes and penises for males, all right? Vagina for the female, for example. External genitalia characteristics as a result of a process that has taken place from genetic information translated into the physical appearance. So, XX becomes girl, XY becomes boy. And if I break it down to how a chromosomal picture looks like, on the bottom right hand, okay, you see the sex chromosome. At the Y chromosome is where there's a tiny region called the SRY region, and that is the part that codes for masculinization, causing people like me to become males. Okay, so simple process, genes speaks to the sexual organs that then emits hormones that then cause the development of secondary characteristics. What is the significance of this when we look at Matthew chapter 19, that the Creator created us male and female? It's fashionable these days to say that sex is assigned at birth. But actually, that is not entirely accurate. Because actually, sex is hardwired in the process from the time that the sperm meets the egg. It's not so much a sight at birth. Doctors are really not that powerful. All we are doing is actually when the baby comes out, or sometimes earlier on with the ultrasound, we are affirming what had already taken place biologically, and then we are charging you a high price for it. So by stating what is obvious to us from our observation, we are not the ones confirming or making sure. We are simply stating the obvious. So these are pictures that you can get from the internet of the exact masculinization or feminization. So two distinct processes resulting in a description of what Matthew 19 says, the Creator created male and female. So we can with confidence say that the current understanding of biological processes actually lends weight to what the Bible has described. Okay? Are there then differences? All right. If you look at this three-part process, obviously things can happen at any point, and that can trigger a lot of problems and a lot of issues along the way. Okay, but a summary slide so far, all right, to tell us that there is a powerful biological aspect to Matthew 19. It's male and female. It starts at a chromosome, XY for male, XX for female. The reproductive organs are clearly different in most cases. And you'll find that at puberty, for example, the level of testosterone goes very high for males. And that's why when puberty comes, many males struggle with lust, sexual desires, sexual arousal. All right? And it's high almost all the time, which is why many males struggle with sexual thoughts. It's almost hard to be clean in our minds for extended periods. All right? And the ladies, in contrast, all right, has a monthly cyclical pattern, which is why they menstruate monthly. So you can see from this simple chart, okay, at conception, fertilization, at the development phase in the womb, at puberty, okay, and then beyond puberty, as muscle mass and bony mass continue to develop, at every point in our life cycle, as a human being, what was described in Genesis 19 briefly, that the Creator made them male and female, continues to be real and true. All right, what then is the impact of the second square? We started today's sermon by looking at four squares, creation, and then we looked at the four. What is the impact of the four on sexuality? Firstly, if you look at the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, you will find that when man chose to tell God, what I think and feel is more important than what you think and feel, there are biological, psychological, social, and spiritual consequences. All right, birth became painful. All the women say, yes, indeed. We started to experience death. Our predispositions and our desires got deranged. We start to quarrel with one another, even at the best of times. Socially, relationships started breaking down. Relationships started to get difficult. Our desires became contrary to each other, even when we want the best. My father and mother often quarreled because they had very different views about education. So both of them wanted the best for their kids, my sister and I, but both of them quarreled a lot over educational plans for myself. So even at their peak, when they truly loved me, the derangement that started as a result of the fall, whereby we start to say to God, the way we think and the way we feel is more important than the way you think and you feel. The impact is profound, deep, and leaves us breathless because fundamentally our problem is that we are separated from God. So then if you focus now on sexuality and gender, you will find that there are key periods, okay? Gestation, when the baby is in the womb, and then there is a period, all right, of puberty where there's a rapid change. Okay, and this is where it's really very important to be with our kids during a period of rapid change, before puberty starts, during puberty, so that as they go through the rapid changes, they have a sense that they are not abandoned. Okay, just like we will not drop a kid in the middle of a foreign city. Parents, can I encourage you and I not to drop our kid in a foreign city of the digital world? If I said to you that, oh, a church member from Hope Church flew to Bangkok and left a 12-year-old in the middle of Bangkok, most of you will probably think that is totally irresponsible. How can you be just dropping someone off in a big mega city and flying off on his or her own? But yet, many of us, at the end of PSLE, we become very happy to celebrate PSLE, Permanent Spirituality Leaving Exercise. We gift our children with a handphone and we leave them because we are so exhausted from parenting, All right, PSL is parent suicide. Long-lasting exercise. We are so tired, our solution is to drop them a handphone. It's like dropping them in a metropolis and leaving them alone. So we really need to say, let God adjust our deranged desires, because science tells us it's a period of rapid psychosocial development, and we really need to be thinking carefully about it. So it's at the fall, we mentioned that there were biological consequences. Okay, one of the consequences is that sickness and certain medical conditions in that three-step process were interrupted. And there's a range of conditions called intersex, whereby someone may have conditions that suggest that they are neither obviously male or female. So there are persons in this world, possibly even in our church, that is navigating a difficult intersex condition. So the fall has really impacted us profoundly, biologically, psychologically, socially, and spiritually. How does this impact the way that we look at someone who is navigating a gender concern? Firstly, they may really deeply feel like they have no choice. Because of the biological predisposition and impact, they really feel it. Okay? It doesn't necessarily mean that we have to agree with all their choices thereafter, but we can come alongside the person and say, you really feel stuck, don't you? Because the impact of the fall is deeply profound. Some of us who have been married for many years, we feel stuck in our marriages, isn't it? No need to put up your hands. I know you're an enthusiastic congregation. Some of us feel very stuck. We are unhappy. We are investing a lot of time in our kids. We are struggling with our parents. We are struggling with our careers. And we feel stuck. Obviously, there's still some degree of choice of how we live, how we relate with our spouse, how we relate with our kids, how we relate with God. But that sense of being stuck can be very, very real. And this is where we can empathize with those who are navigating gender and sexuality concerns. Biologically, they may feel really stuck. Psychologically, socially, and spiritually, they may feel that they are genuinely stuck. We are all caught in the predicament of the consequences of the fall. What then is gender identity? All right, this is a fairly new word. Those of us who are a little bit older, we may not be very familiar. We kind of think sex and gender is exactly the same, but gender is a relatively new word that was coined in more recent decades, and this is about how I see and feel about myself. So I may be biologically male, but I may think and feel like I am a female, for example. All right, and when that sense of difference, okay, about how I see and feel about myself is different from my biological sex, it can cause a lot of distress. And if there's significant distress, we then use the word dysphoria. So gender dysphoria simply means distress as a result of the incongruence that I feel between what I think and feel and my biological sex. It is not the intersex condition per se. Intersex condition that I mentioned earlier, you can test chromosomes, you can do blood tests, you can do radiology images, and you can tell that there is a condition. In gender dysphoria, there's no objective test. It is a psychiatric diagnosis, essentially, in the context of Singapore at least. Okay, so how then do we approach a person? Is we recognize what Genesis has to say, which is the impact of the fall has profoundly impacted us biologically, psychologically, socially, and spiritually. Listen to the stories of the person who come to you and I, because everybody is a unique individual with a complex mix of circumstances, biology, traumatic experience that has caused us to become what we are. Don't be too quick to jump on the side that, oh, it's because of this or it's because of that. We are all very complex creatures. Right? So in the same way, we can extend to persons navigating gender and sexuality concerns that we really need to be listening to the stories. For some, the biological predisposition may be a little bit higher. We can say, wow, you are really feeling stuck. For some, there may have been psychological trauma in the story, and we really need to be coming alongside them and allowing God's healing, professional help to come into play. So don't be too quick. listen, Easter is about God who came to be with men, and we can emulate Jesus in that way. You know, earlier on, there was this beautiful verse, right, that Pastor Timothy read for us, that our goal is to lead holy and peaceful lives in godliness and holiness. Godliness is to become like God. Holiness is to be set apart for God. So godliness, we have just come from Easter. We can emulate the God who came near. Gender dysphoria. If you look at this graph, all right, you would wish that this was the value of your stock market, all right? But unfortunately, it's not, okay? This is this graph, okay? On the left side, you will find that it's relatively flat line. For many, many years, the number of people who present themselves as gender dysphoric, all right, is relatively flat. For those of us who are older, again, no need to put up your hands, all right, there's always been a baseline population in Singapore of people who are transgender persons, who were struggling or navigating gender dysphoria. However, what we are beginning to see, and this is a chart from the United Kingdom, all right, is that in the last 10 years or so, there's been a rapid increase in the number of cases. Okay, and this chart alone should tell you and I, and tell the churches, that it's important to start thinking about this set of concerns, because if you look at it, all right, this kind of rapid growth is seldom seen in other aspects, but gender concerns is becoming very, very real. If you have a child, okay, growing up, this will be real. If you are a grandparent, this is going to be real. Within one decade, the number of cases have shot up a lot. What then are the reasons why? It could be because they were hidden before under so-called discrimination, societal-wise, and so when the society became more open, there were more people coming out. So that's possible. We don't know all the exact reasons, but there could also be some degree of trauma, increased understanding of the diagnosis, perhaps some degree of social media exposure. And what is interesting is self-profession. All right. In the past, when people saw doctors, it would be, doctor, I got this problem, that problem, and that problem. Actually, what is the real problem with me? Nowadays, okay, people walk into our office and go, Dr. Ng, I have gender dysphoria with attention deficit disorder with dissociative disorder on the basis of TikTok and questionnaires. All right? So we need to understand that the world is actually rapidly changing. What then do we do as a church? How do we respond to that? Okay, is an understanding of labors. So when a young person comes in and say, this is how I have labored myself. This is the labor that I currently am. What then does the gospel look like? When I was young, my mother said, you're sharp butt, because I cannot sit still. So my name was Sharp Butt, according to my mother. When I went to church, I'm so glad your church is quite relaxed. You know, when I went to church, one of the struggles of sharp butts, it's because the church elders all look very holy, all like that one. And if you happen to have a personality that lends itself to this, then that's great for you. But for those of us who are not like that, it was a real struggle going to church. I'm so impressed with you all that you all managed to sit so long. Something I struggled with in my younger days. Does God have a place for you if you don't quite fit in? Does God have a place for you if you don't quite fit in? And this was a question that you and I will have to ask ourselves even as we age. When your company no longer needs you, does God have a place for you? When you have invested almost all your adult life into growing your kids and your kids are now leaving the nest, does God still have a place for you in his heart and in his kingdom? If you are not fitting in your gender, does God have a place for you? The world today celebrates a basic truth, which is that God accepts you as you are, affirms you as you are, and celebrates you as you are. And that's the best that the world can give. And to a certain extent, that is really important. We all want to be accepted, affirmed, and to some degree celebrated. But if we are honest with ourselves, at some point in our lives, seasons change. If we are going to build our entire lives on the basis of someone else's affirmation, celebration, and agreement, those will fade. If you don't believe, ask someone who just got retrenched by the company. Worldly affirmation, celebration, confirmation even, will at some point fade. The message of the gospel is this, that God accepts you and I in our predicament, God journeys with us, and God has a future that we cannot even imagine at the moment. And this is something that we need to be thinking of, which is why if you are navigating a gender concern today, go through a robust process of diagnosis. Don't just depend on TikTok. Don't rush, okay? Don't be in a rush. Because sometimes people are torn apart by ideology. So people go to doctors and say, I want a letter quickly to say that I have gender dysphoria, and a diagnosis in some centers in the world can be made on the basis of one short medical visit. So don't rush. At the same time, don't go to people who will just dismiss your concern and say that your concerns are totally not real. All right? Be thoughtful, prayerful, and steady. And as a church, all right, there are two problematic responses that we can have. One is rapid affirmation and celebration, which is what generally the younger generation tend towards. Today I have to ask you, is your love robust enough to go through a difficult process, possibly lifelong, with the other person? Some of my friends who are transgender persons or navigating gender concerns, they have many, many ups and downs in their lives. They need to think about their family, they need to think about their hormones, they need to think about transitioning, they need to think about this, that, their jobs, what's the impact? Okay, we should not be too quick to either brush people off or to celebrate along their way. Look carefully at what Jesus is saying, that all of us are struggling with our identity at some point in our lives. If it hasn't happened to you yet, it may happen to you when you get retrenched. It may happen to you when you are retired. I don't know when, but at some point in our lives, we will all be asking ourselves a simple question: where do I sit in the light of who God is and in the light of my lifespan? And this is a journey that we can undertake together as a church. Because in God's heart, He accepts us as we are, as His sons and daughters. He accepts that we have a journey, and He has something far more beautiful for us than we can all imagine. He draws us to Himself. I started the sermon by saying there are four boxes: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. There will be some problems that we have that will never be settled on this side of eternity. Some things we can ache together, till Jesus comes again and makes all things right. And that's the basis of the Christian hope. For those who are navigating gender concerns, it may be a lifelong, difficult journey, but the church can say, let's ache together till God brings the perfection that He promises in His word. All right, so work on associated mental health identity concerns along the way as a church. Reach out for support, pastoral and perhaps professional as well. Okay, what then do we do or not do in the context of a church? We need to think very carefully about some basic questions. It's a world today that celebrates joy and happiness as a goal at all costs. Christianity is radically different. Joy is a fruit of the presence of God in our lives. The world celebrates happiness as the end goal. So when we are navigating gender concerns, it may be a topic that is somewhat distant from us, but the foundations is important. For some of us, let me speak to those who are retiring. The Chinese culture have a concept of 享清福. Have you ever asked yourself whether that is scriptural? Some of us feel that young people have a very different set of values that are not in line with God's values. Have we ever asked ourselves whether our values are in line with God's values? Some of us, as we grow older, our goal in life is to just save enough money so that we can 享清福, enjoy the last leg of our life. So in church, we can actually create a culture whereby salvation is not just about saying yes to Jesus and squeezing into the kingdom of God. Salvation is also about being safe from the thinking and feelings of our generation. And every generation has thought patterns, sets of feelings that have been deeply and profoundly impacted by the fall. You and I may not have a gender concern, but we can look to God and say, how have we been impacted by the fall, and how are we allowing God to save us from the thought patterns and feelings of our own generation? For those who are younger, you know, recently I injured my shoulder, okay? If you don't know what an injury feels like because you are younger, just ask the older people in your congregation. And then I asked my physiotherapist, so when can I go back to exercising? She said something simple and deeply profound. Listen to your body. So what then can parents and grandparents do? Is as you're bringing up your children, help them to navigate the voice of God through their bodies. You know, for those of us who are older, when you get up from your chair, right? Sometimes your knees creak faster than the chair. Sometimes your neck pain because you use too much handphone. Talk to your kids, your grandchildren. Daddy and mommy, grandpa, grandma, now have this neck pain, you know. Let's be people who listen to God and listen to the voice of our bodies and allow God's Spirit to speak to us through Scripture, speak to us in our incongruence, speak to us in our pain. We all are deeply impacted by the fall, but the story doesn't end there. Don't be superficial. You know, we are so quick to judge other people who are navigating gender and sexuality concerns. But those of us who are older and who have more time in a sense, yeah? One of the interesting things about growing older is this. If we are honest with ourselves, our time is getting shorter and shorter. I basically have about 20,000 days left. Minus one third from sleeping, I have about maybe 14,000 awake days. So our time is getting shorter and shorter. But if you are retired in the context of a day, your time is longer and longer. You don't know what to do with your time. And it's really important, as for those of us who are younger, 20s, 30s, and 40s, and we are very caught up, we sometimes forget that our days are not going to continue forever. I hope I'm not depressing you. But it has been deeply comforting to me that my days will not continue forever, because I know that God is at the end of it. Think carefully. Read through the Bible. What is truly a man of God? For some, man of God simply means the general that charges into battle for the sake of Jesus. But there are many very rich portraits. There is Jeremiah, a prophet in the Old Testament, who struggled with mental health concerns and was also a man of God. There are many women who are in the Bible who are radically different. What are the portraits of men and women of God? You know, it's quite troubling sometimes when we talk about gender concerns and all that, we almost defy women on the basis of learning to put makeup. How well they look. Sisters, you're far more than that. I appreciate the fact that many of you look very beautiful. But we are far more than that. And the church will do well if we help people reflect deeply on how has God made me? What are the differing portraits of men and women in the Bible? And we help people to think through these things carefully. So don't be superficial in the way that we approach things, all right? So commit to robust love and ache together until we get to the fourth square, there will be some things in our life that can never totally improve. But when Jesus comes again, it will be settled. One of my friends who served very actively in ministry is now navigating a very severe illness for the last 10 years. He's actually one of my best friends. And if God doesn't allow for miraculous healing, he will probably never really be able to hold a conversation ever again for the rest of his life, even though he and I are only about the same age. But we can ache together towards the perfection. I celebrate the fact that my good friend has made a lot of decisions in his life with Jesus, for Jesus, and with his people. When you look back at your life, will you simply be hothouse, sandwiched, and retired? Or will you look back at your life and say, I've led a life of faith with my hands regularly holding on to the hand of God and being held by God, so that as I approach the end of my life, I'm actually looking forward to the end of my life, I can tell you that. I'm looking forward to Judgment Day even, because Judgment Day can be Vindication Day, the final box. The final box need not be a day that we dread as Christians. The final box can be the day whereby every decision that you have made in your life with Christ and for Christ will be permanently and eternally celebrated and affirmed. Matthew 19, okay, goes on to say, there are some people, right? Of course, the understanding of sexuality and gender is not as scientific at that point, but it gives us a simple picture that there are some people who navigate their sexuality concerns who were born that way from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, environmental contributions. There are others who have chosen that way of life, all right? So if you look at it, since we are just past Easter, I just want to say this to you. Very often we feel that we are the only ones who struggle with our identity. But when you look at the cross, this is God who is omnipotent. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. And yet he allowed himself to assume an identity of a human limited by pain and limited by death. Our God is a God who is deeply accustomed to the fact that there was a change in that sense of how he expressed his identity. God, Jesus himself, would have struggled with the fact that the eternal God became a man. So this is God. We do not worship a God who does not understand or relate to our identity crisis or concerns. My God, why have you forsaken me? In fact, when Jesus died on the cross, he bore the burden not just of our sin, but of our identity crisis. He who had no identity crisis bore the weight of our sin and our identity crisis so that you and I have an opportunity to really discover who we are. The world today, the best that it can give you is that it accepts, affirms, and celebrates you as you and I are. And that is important. However, that is also limited. In the gospel, we have God who understood the difficulties, accepts you and I as we are, affirms us as we continue in our journey, celebrate our victory, holds us up in our failures, and he is preparing for us in the fourth box a future that is beyond our imagination. And today I just want to end off by saying one of my most difficult time in my life was I had a father who was pretty violent against my mother when we were young. I used to watch my father throw chairs at my mother. And when I was very young, one of my life goals was to make sure I don't become like my father. Fast forward many years, there was one day, I cannot remember the exact trigger or the exact problem, but I got very, very angry. And I saw a glimpse of my father in me. I was really despairing because I saw the reality that I had potentially become or was becoming the very person I never wanted to be. And that day as I was despairing, I called out to God. I began to realize the biological imprint, the psychological imprint, whatever imprint you want to say, had been impacting me significantly, and I didn't want it. And I know that my problems may never totally go away until Jesus comes again. But as I committed my life to Jesus that day, I allowed God to shift many ideas about what I view, about happiness, about whether I can bear with the fact that on this side of eternity, I may always have some degree of imperfection in my heart. But that does not disqualify me from a journey towards perfection. We are still better off listening to the voice of God through Scripture, listening to the voice of God, which is the voice of love. My friends, you are accepted as you are, but God will not leave you as you are. And that is the message of the cross today. The cross is a message that God is a God of possibilities. Whatever generation you are, you and I are not going to be simply, let's commit ourselves and surrender our hearts to God, not just to be safe from our sins, but to be safe from the thought patterns and the emotional crutches of our own generation. Year by year, day by day, from glory to glory. The problems may never go away in our entire lifetime, but as we step towards the Lord, day by day, there is hope. I continue to know that I have many problems and issues and concerns, gender, sexuality, or otherwise. But I can tell you the hope is growing, and this is what I want to communicate to with you today. At this point in my life, I'm actually looking forward to the end of my life. I'm looking forward to the day that Jesus will make everything perfect. I'm looking forward to the day that the Lord will celebrate and affirm every decision and every sacrifice that some of my friends who have started on this journey with Jesus have made with Jesus, for Jesus, and together with His people. And today, if you are living your life in a way feeling stuck because you have been hothouse sandwiched and all you are trying to do is grasp at the elusive straw of a happy retirement, today I present to you Jesus, who really has a better vision of life for you and I than the one that we have allowed ourselves to embrace in our world. Let us pray. Father, I just want to pray for those of us who are feeling stuck. Some of us are stuck in relationships, business relationships, perhaps even marriages, and we just feel very, very stuck. Today, brothers and sisters and friends, if you're feeling very, very stuck, Jesus understands how you feel. When He was nailed on the cross, He was well and truly nailed, not just stuck. So will you just say to God, you feel stuck, but at the same time, will you allow yourself to begin to connect with God deeply and powerfully? So dear God, in the midst of our swirling emotions, perhaps in the midst of our latent emotions where we don't even dare to allow ourselves to feel anymore because the feelings are so traumatic. In a situation where our days are slipping away and yet we are growing older and we haven't quite found our footing in this world, or we found it at some point and now we are losing footing, Lord, we come before You today with all these thoughts, perspectives, and emotions swirling in our lives and in our hearts, groaning in an imperfection as a result of the fall. And we come before You, asking that God, will You stand sovereign in our lives? And today, friends, brothers and sisters, let's say to Jesus, may our feelings, our perspective, slowly settle at the feet of Jesus as He receives our pain with His everlasting arms of love. We thank You, Lord, for what You have done, what You continue to do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.